It is my great privilege to introduce to you, if you don't already know, kind of our resident Yoda. This is the kind of man he is, right? He works in Omaha, commutes back and forth every day, helps run a printing business there, serves on our setup team. He's here early, putting all this stuff up, serves on our leadership team, oversees our life groups. He's just a machine in serving this community. And so if you would, join me in giving a very warm Mosaic Lincoln welcome to our own Mike Chaplin.
Yoda. I guess it could be worse, right? All right. Well, I am excited to be here and to be able to share with you guys. I tell you, it is a privilege for me to be able to have this opportunity, and I'm thankful that Aaron trusts me to be able to do that. And hopefully, I was back there singing, and I just felt like I went through puberty again all of a sudden because my voice just started going wacko. So if I hit some high notes, try not to laugh at me. But we've been in this series called There's an App for That. And last week, Aaron talked about the app of rest. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a topic that is difficult. And the heat kind of gets turned up a little bit, and yet it is so amazing that we have the opportunity to look at this app, because I truly believe that this app is directly related to being able to find rest. And the app that I'm talking about is the app of confession. And we've been talking about these different applications as we look through the Bible. There are all these faith apps that God gives us. But the key is that we need to not just listen to them, but we need to apply them to our life. And the verse that we've been looking at is in James chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourselves." And so it's very important that we not just hear about these things, but that we actually apply them in our lives. And I truly believe that we don't talk a lot about confession, but yet it's such a critical part in each one of our lives. And I think part of the reason we don't talk about it is because if you grew up in a Catholic church, when we talk about confession, the thing that comes to mind are the dark confessional booths that you step into, and a priest is on the other side, and he hears your confession, and then he gives you some penance that you would make, usually a prayer or something that you need to do in order to take care of that sin. Or maybe if you grew up in a Protestant church, you were taught, well, no, you don't need to go to a priest. You just need to go directly to God and confess to him directly. And the problem is that when you really begin to try and understand what God wants us to do when it comes to confession, neither one of those are true. And they're not really biblical. And so I want us this morning to really try and understand what it is when we talk about confession. What is God trying to get across to us to help us understand? And if it is so critical, why do we struggle with misunderstanding it so much? Because I really believe that at the end of the day, how most people think about confession is to simply get out your list. And whether you're talking to a priest or whether you're talking to God, you pull out this list of everything you've done wrong at the end of that day or the end of the week, or maybe something bad has really happened, and all of a sudden you think, oh, well, man, I better confess my sins to God. And so you go to him and you confess them, and you pull out this list that you've kept in the back of your mind of everything that you've done wrong, all the bad words that you've said, all the bad attitudes that you've had, all the good things that you should have done that you didn't, and you just spill it all out there to God. Say, okay, God, I confess. And because of that, we're like, okay, well, that felt good. I feel better. I don't feel quite as guilty about it. I've told God about it. I told him. Gave him my list. And somewhere along the line, we've got into this mindset that confession is all about relieving guilt. And that's not right. That's not what God wants our confession to be. Because the problem is that when we just hand God this list, we come back the next day or the next week or the next month doing the same things. The list never changes. In fact, you could hit save and store it on a flash drive and just pull it back up and hand God the same list again because it's probably the same thing. Do you ever find yourself in that place where it's just the same thing over and over and over again? But real confession is not about feeling better. It's about living better. It's about taking it and applying it. And so this morning, I want to start out by being very simple, because you have to understand that if I'm going to try and teach you something, it needs to be simple, because that's how I operate. I try to operate simple. Okay? And so here is the simple definition of what confession is. Confession is transparency before God. Confession is transparency before God. It's simple in words, but man, it is difficult in application. So I want us to dive into it and take a look at what that looks like. But before we do, I want to stop for a second and try and answer a question that sometimes gets thrown around out in Christendom about confession. And here a few months ago, I heard this discussion of some people that were talking about this, and it just kind of blew my mind that, and so I wanted to address it this morning to make sure that we're clear on this, because these people were talking, they're like, well, you realize that if you are confessing your sins to God, that means that you really don't have faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And the whole idea was that, you know, once you confess your sins, that it's taken care of. And they were, you know, quoting the Romans 8:1, where it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and taking that and say, see, there's no condemnation. So if grace covers it, then there's no reason for you to confess, because it's already taken care of. Don't worry about it. Christ paid that debt. It's done. It's over. And as I started processing that, I thought, that's not really what the Bible teaches. And I begin to understand that I think the problem was is that they were confused by what we're talking about when we're talking about confession. Because in Romans chapter 10:9, we have this part of confession. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's confession. That is the unbeliever who comes to the point in their life where they confess, hey, I know that I need a Savior, that I am not worthy, that I have to have Jesus be the mediator for me, the one who died for me, the one who saved me, and I find salvation through him. That is that confession that takes place there. That's that part of that confession, is declaring that I need a Savior, and I'm a sinner, and I gotta have him, and he is the only way. And that's the confession that takes place, and when lives are regenerated, and we call it rebirth or new birth, and we become a new person, and that's that part of that type of confession. But what we're talking about this morning is the confession that we see in 1 John 1:9. Here he's talking not to unbelievers, but to believers, and he says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. And to take the stance that once you confess that you want Jesus as your Savior and you're going to become a Christian and walk that walk, and that you don't ever have to confess again, is kind of like saying here a month or so ago when we had our baptismal service to all the people that were baptized there, it says, okay, you've been immersed in water, don't ever take a bath again. Makes about the same amount of sense. And the same results would happen. If you physically, you're going to stink. Spiritually, you're going to stink too, because that's not how it works. And God knows that just because we give our life to Christ does not mean that we will never sin again. And if you're in that camp where you believe that, I think you're on shaky ground. And I hope that by the time we get through this, you'll understand the importance of confession in believers' lives, because it's such a critical part. And to get a better understanding of that, this morning I want to start out by looking at David, because David understood it. And the first thing that I want us to see is this, that confession is transparency before God that results in a deeper intimacy with him and a connection to his will. And I want you to look at that and try and grasp what that's really saying, because it's saying that our confessions allow us to become more transparent, authentic, and honest with God. It deepens our relationship with him, and it enables him then to speak into our lives. And nobody really understood that better than David. And if you know the life of David in the Old Testament, you know that he started out really well, slaying Goliath, you know, and doing all that amazing stuff. And in the end, it well, because in the end, God said that he was a man after his own heart. And it's a pretty amazing statement. But if you look at David's life, that makes you pause and go, how can God say that? Because, I mean, the guy had issues. I mean, he was a horrible dad. I mean, his family was a mess. He was an adulterer. And not only did he commit adultery with the gal, but he also had her husband killed to try and cover it up. There were so many things that David did, and yet at the very end, God says he was a man after his own heart. And I look at that and I go, wait a minute, why does God say that? And I believe part of that answer is that David knew and understood confession and what that meant and what it really means to be confession, because the Bible holds him up with all the warts and all those ugly things in his life and says, look at this guy. He's a man after my own heart. David wrote in Psalm 32 some amazing words that we're going to dwell on here for just a few minutes. He says this, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Or you can substitute in transparency there. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to God. And you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone." Now look at verse 5 again, because the key there is David says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. You know, it's almost comical when you stop and think about things that we do. And sometimes I really think God has to sit there and go, you guys are hilarious. Because we actually think that we can hide our guilt from God. And we are so good at hiding our guilt from each other that sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we can hide our guilt from God. And David says, finally, I stopped trying to do that. I mean, let's be honest. We all have those little dark corners in our heart that we push things into. And we keep it tucked away there because God can't see it. And that allows us to deal with guilt by doing that. And there's a guy named Mark Gunger. And remember that name if you're married. Because if you're married, if you will go to Google and you'll Google Mark Gunger and go to YouTube then and look at some of his videos are hilarious. Because what he does, he's a minister at a multi-site church in Wisconsin, and he is hilarious. But he does these marriage seminars too. And his marriage seminars, the way he lays things out sometimes, they're simple, but yet they are so profound. And the one that I love the best are the one where he has these two pillars on either side of the stage. And on the one pillar is setting this head of a man with the top cut open and the brains exposed. Not real. It's a statue, okay? Nobody freak out like, oh, no wonder you like him. But and then on the other one, there is the same thing with a woman with her brain exposed. And he talks about the difference between men and women. And he goes over and he talks about the man brain, okay? And how the man brain has individual boxes for each subject that is important to him. He has a box for his job. He has a box for his family. He has a box for his wife. He has a box for anything that he's interested in, sports, whatever. And he also has a nothing box that has nothing in it, okay? And he uses that box a lot and goes to nothing a lot. So wives, if you ask your husband what they're thinking about and they say nothing, that means they're using their nothing box, and it's okay because it was really there, okay? So he has these boxes, and the key is that when you go to your husband to talk to him about the kids, his brain goes to that box, and it takes the box out, it opens it up, and it talks to you about kids. You're done talking about kids, it closes the box, puts it back in. There's no overlapping. It's all individual boxes. And normally after you're done talking about the kids, he goes back to his nothing box. And then he stays there for a while until you talk to him about something else, and then he pulls that box out. Now then he goes over here to the female, to the woman. Her brain doesn't have any boxes. It's like a ball of wire. It's just all intermingled and intermixed, and everything is connected. Every topic overlaps, and it's just like a jumbled mess. And so that's why women can think about all these things at once, where the guy has to take his box out before he thinks about it, okay? And when I love that, and it's helped my wife and I understand each other so much. Because that's the type of thing that happens when a husband and wife go and confront a 13-year-old kid who's come home at 1 o'clock in the morning. And they go down to their room and they say, yeah, rah, rah, and then they do have the big blow-up fight, and the kid says, I hate you, I hate you. And it's all this messiness and everything. And then they go back to the bedroom and the husband's all frisky. And the female's like, what is the deal? We just had this huge fight. I'm so upset about this. And the husband's like, what? What? It's back in the box. Doesn't matter. That's kind of how it works. But guys, I just want to talk to you for a second, because the fact that we are wired that way, the fact that that's how we think, makes it so much more important for us to understand confession. Because I tell you guys, we are really good at keeping things in a box. And we take that box, and we stick it over here, and we can separate it. And it's easy for us to push that guilt out of the way. No problem. Box is closed. I'm on to something else. And it is so easy to ignore those boxes. And it's important for all of us, male and female, to understand the importance of confession. But I'm telling you that, guys, it is even greater, more critical for us, that if we are going to be transparent before God, that we keep those boxes open. that we don't hide these boxes in the corner. Because what happens is, if it's in you, have you ever been in your room and all of a sudden you discover something over in the corner that you forgot all about? It's amazing. You're cleaning your room. Hey, look at that. You know, 10 bucks. That's awesome. Well, the same thing happens, but what's piling up on that box is guilt. And there's guilt and more guilt. And we just keep putting it in that box, and pretty soon that box is can't quite close, but just keeps piling up and piling up and piling up, and it doesn't go away. And David finally says, finally I stopped, and I opened up all of my boxes and stopped trying to hide my guilt, because it was festering away over there in the corner. And that was the only way that his relationship with God could be restored. And what I want to do next is I want us to look at some psalms that David wrote, and to see this progression that took place as this begins to process in David's mind, and he begins to understand what this really means to be transparent before God. And you can see it in the words that he writes. The first one is in Psalm chapter 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." That right there is a huge step to understanding confession. Our sin, whether it be against other people or not, it is ultimately against God. That's huge. "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." Another big step, to rely on God to change you. It's not about the changes that you can make yourself. Create, God, create in me that clean heart. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Another huge step for people to understand that God is not standing there waiting for you to come confess a sin with this giant lightning bolt waiting to ram you through the heart and snuff you out. It's not what God doesn't want us to confess so that he can point a finger at it and go, "Yeah, you're nasty, you're bad." That's not what God wants. David saw that and he said, "You're not going to reject that. You're not going to tell me that you don't love me anymore. You love me and you want me to confess." That's huge. And then finally in Psalm 139, we really see that David is getting this, what it means to be transparent. It says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I'm in that hotel room by myself, and when I rest at home. You know everything I do." David gets it. He says, "I can't hide. I can't hide from you, God. Everything that I do, everything that I think, everything that I am is before your eyes. And I can't fool myself anymore to think I can hide." He gets it. But then notice this next part. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You see, when you finally understand you can't hide it from God, and you're transparent with him, and you're open, and you confess to him, and you ask him to change you and create a new heart in you, then you can open up that heart and say, "Here it is, God, look at it. Show me what I need to change. I'm being transparent with you. I'm opening it wide open. Test me. Let me see what you expect from me. That's that openness. That's that transparency that God wants from us in confession. Not to be fearful in approaching him, but to come to him honestly and say, God, I'm messed up. Here it is. Point it out. And then clean it out. And help me to do that. And it's in that moment where we crack that door to our heart and let God in, that there's no more fake words and no more little Christian phrases that we use sometimes when we confess with such pettiness, but it's just laying it all out there for God to sweep away. But unconfessed sin not only affects our relationship with God and that intimacy, it also affects our relationship with others. And that leads us to the second thing I want us to see, is that confession is transparency from God, right? And it removes guilt, and it allows healing in broken relationships with others. It's important for us to understand that our brokenness needs to be fixed before we have any hope of healing broken relationships. And so it all starts at that point of being transparent with God and allowing that healing to take place in our own hearts, because then we can begin to heal those broken relationships. It's kind of like, you know, the airline instructions when you're flying on a plane and they're saying, okay, should we happen to lose cabin pressure, you know, if the top of the plane blows off or some minor thing like that, there will be these masks that will drop down. And they tell you to first, if you're with a child, to first put your mask on and then put the mask on the child, right? Because they don't want you passing out, because then you're not help to either one of them. But that's kind of what we're talking about here, is that before we can work on repairing those relationships, before we can make that happen, that first has to happen to us. And we have to allow that healing to take place. So let's look again at 1 John 1:9, because there's a key word there that I want to focus in on, and that is, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, when we think about cleansing, what are you usually thinking about? You know, grabbing the scrubbing bubbles, the toilet brush, and getting in there and swirl around. That's one of my favorite things to do. And you know, just swirl and watch those scrubbing bubbles work. Love it. And, you know, but that's not really what we're talking about here. It is to a certain extent. But to really understand what this passage is talking about is to understand that the cleansing, it would be like this. Imagine that you have this giant bush in your backyard. Okay, the thing's been there for 40 years, and it's grown into this massive conglomeration of little trees that have grown up through it. You know, the mulberry trees, the squirrels get in there and they plant their little nuts in there, and oak trees start growing up through it. And there's all this stuff, and then there's all these dead branches that the thing has died off. You know, maybe you've tried to kill it 10 times or whatever, but there's all this dead stuff in there too. And you decide, okay, I'm going to clean out that book. I'm going to cleanse it. So you get out your pruning shears and you get in there and you start cutting out first all those trees that aren't supposed to be there. And you cut them out and you pile them up and you throw them in a pile. And then you start working on all the dead stuff. And you cut out those things. And you go around there and you snip, 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 snip. And you pile all those up. And then you stand back and you look at it. And it still looks ugly. And so then you get in there and you start pruning the live stuff. And you begin to shape it. And then you shape it into something that looks good, that's beautiful. And that's what we're talking about here when it says that he will cleanse us from our wickedness. When we confess our sins to God, when we're open and we're transparent, and all those boxes are open, God takes out his pruning shears and he starts cutting that stuff out. This doesn't belong there, and this doesn't belong there. This is dead. This is dead. And he pulls all that out. And then he begins to shape you and to make you into something beautiful. And that's the cleansing that we're talking about here. And I'm telling you, if that doesn't happen first, any confession that you go and make to somebody that you hurt, it's not going to work. You know, we want to confess and have it over right now. We want to say, hey, I'm sorry, and have that person go, okay, no big deal. But that's not how it works. And here's the tough part about healing a broken relationship. When we go to God and we're transparent with Him and we confess to Him what we've done wrong, His forgiveness is immediate. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us. Why? Because He can look in our hearts and see whether it's real. We can't hide from Him. We can't just do the mumbo jumbo prayer of the sinner and fool God. No. He can see if it's real, and His forgiveness is immediate. But the problem is the person on the other side of that broken relationship is not God. And they can't look into your heart and know if this is sincere. They can't listen to your words and know that it's really going to happen, that you are going to carry through this time. And so it takes time. And we don't like things to take time. But that healing, when it takes place first in our hearts, then we can go to them and be ready to do what we have to do. And what I have found from my own personal experience is that I cannot do the things that I need to do to heal any broken relationship if God hasn't healed me first. And without God's help, it just doesn't work. Because when they don't accept my confession like I want them to, I get mad. And I respond in anger. Or if they say something that hurts me, even if it's truthful, if it hurts, what do? I lash back. Well, I think you're fat too. You know? Where did that come from? You know, that's not a God thing, right? Okay? And you get into the your mama ugly jokes all the time or something like that. You know, that's not it. But when God takes away that bitterness and that hurt and that healing takes place in your own heart, He helps you be able to make those sacrifices that you need to make. And He can help make it happen. Because if you don't fix yourself first, you can't fix that broken relationship. And there's a really tough passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. That you don't hear talked a lot about. But I tell you, if you are in that place right now in your life where you've sinned and you've left a wake of brokenness behind you, hurt kids, hurt family, hurt lots of people, if that's you right now, you need this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as His children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves and He punishes each one He accepts as His child.' As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as He does all His children, it means you are an illegitimate and are not really His children at all. Since we respected our heavenly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in what? His holiness. We can be close to Him. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And I want to be really careful that you understand that I am not standing here telling you that whenever something bad happens in your life, that that means God's disciplining you. Because you got to remember what we're talking about here is we are talking about you having sinned and confessing that sin to God because you have done something wrong. It's your sin and you've owned it. That's what we're talking about here. But if you are at that place, there are times where the consequences of your sin is God's discipline. And the time that it takes sometimes for things, when things aren't running on track like you'd really want it to happen, it's God's discipline. And if you're in that place where you just feel like God's just pushing on you, and I've been there, God's discipline is always good for us. And there will be a place where you will look at that and praise Him for it. And I know that's hard to hear if you're in that place right now. That is tough to hear, but I just memorize that verse 10 and 11 and keep telling yourself that over and over again. Because the harvest of right living is an awesome place to be. And you can't get there sometimes without God's discipline. So what God's making clear to us is that confession is never just about empty words, you know, where we just say whatever. It's about being real and transparent with Him, and it's about making an effort and the sacrifice that we need to make to heal those broken relationships after God has healed us. But there's one other part, and it brings us to our third point. And the band can come on up. The third thing is confession is transparency before God, right? And it removes guilt, right? And it allows us to safely seek accountability from others. And this is where all of us as Mosaic community comes into this discussion about confession. Because there's a reason that we preach grace, 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 grace. You hear that over and over again if you've been a part of Mosaic for very long. It's because we want you to understand that even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you are a sinner saved by what? Grace. That never changes. And when you recognize the fact that you are nothing more than a sinner saved by grace, it changes you and how you see other people. You see other people as just like you, no matter how horrible of a problem they're experiencing. It doesn't matter, because you are saved in the same way that they are saved. And there is value in a church, in a community of believers who make it safe to be transparent. And I tell you what, the church has failed miserably at that. We are so quick to stone our own. We're so quick to cast out people that screw up. It's almost like we celebrate when somebody in this position in the church fails because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And that's wrong. That's not the church that God calls us to be. God calls us to be a community where you can be transparent, where my confession becomes your confession. It's when you open up and you express where your struggle is. And somebody comes alongside you and just puts their arm around you and says, let me help you. That's the transparency that needs to happen today, right here, right now. And I want you to just bow your heads, and I don't want this to be just another time of hearing. I want this to be a time of doing. And I want you to ask yourself, what's my next step? For some of you, it's going to be going to family and say, man, I have blown our family up. I have messed up big time. And I got to get right with God before I can get right with you, but just know I'm ready to do that. For other guys, it's time to open up that box that deals with porn or whatever it might be that's there that you've tucked away, that you've hidden away. And you think you got God fooled, but it's not. It's there. It's time to open that box. And to be transparent with him and say, God, change me. I'm tired of this. For others, it might be a husband that needs to sit down across the table from his wife and just admit that there's been unfaithfulness. Maybe not in action, but even just in thought. And there's a reason why your marriage has gone stale. It's time to confess and open up that box. God is waiting there in that moment for you, not to condemn, but to love. And I want you to know that there are people in this room right now that have fought the same battles that you are fighting, that want to come alongside and help you. I really believe God brought you to this place for right now, to take that next step. Father, I just pray that this morning lives will be changed, that this won't just be another process of just listening, but that hearts will be open, that those boxes that have just been piled up with guilt will finally come open, and we will find freedom from that sin. We'll just pray it all in your son's name. Amen.